Please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to Psalm 90 and give your attention now to the reading of His holy and inspired Word. This is the very Word of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return ye, children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy and inspired Word. Let's pray now for the preaching of this Word. Almighty God, we come now before You in the preaching of the Word. And Father, to preach the Word of God requires the Holy Spirit. It requires that the man who preaches would not consider himself, his own wisdom, his own thoughts, but his thoughts must be Your thoughts, and his ways that are proclaimed must be Your ways. And so we ask that Your Spirit would rest on the one who preaches, that all that would be seen from the pulpit would be Christ ministering to us. And we ask then that the hearts and ears that would hear this word preached would also be receptive to it. Help them to perceive the voice of the Good Shepherd in the preaching of the word. Give the voice of the Good Shepherd to he who preaches. And so, Lord, now that we might be blessed and You be glorified, we pray that You would establish Thou the works of my hands, and that the beauty of the Lord would be upon us as we hear from the very oracles of God. And we ask this now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this, the 90th Psalm in your Psalm book, reminds you that you are all pilgrims headed to glory. That you are only in this world for a very short while. And this world is not your dwelling place, beloved. And staggeringly, what Moses teaches us in this psalm is not only is the world not your dwelling place, but staggeringly, God Himself is your dwelling place. A remarkable meditation, if you were to think on that bare fact. And that's something we constantly are prone to forget, friends. And so today, out of the psalm, I want to preach that you would not forget that you are a pilgrim. And that your true home is in Christ, with Christ, hidden. Your life, the apostle says, your life is where? It is hidden with Christ above. It's not here in this world. This is a temporary place of sojourning for you, a pilgrim and stranger in this world. And to know that would give you that great assurance that we find in the 46th Psalm, that though the earth be removed, God is my refuge and my strength, because I dwell in God. To know this would also make you more conformed to your true habitation, wouldn't it? You would not be conformed to this world, but you would be conformed to the place you truly live, to God, and not this present evil world. To know this truth would make you so uncomfortable with worldliness and so much more at home with godliness. To know that you are only a stranger on the earth and only, as Moses reminds us, for such a short time will help you walk in this world as a pilgrim. Well, that's the theme I wish to preach out of this psalm. And as we consider that theme, the background to the psalm proves to be quite important. So I want us to look at it first before we divide our time into our headings. The background is found in the title, the inspired title of the psalm, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. That could preach an entire sermon right there. But I want to give you some background then. First, the psalm is unique in the Psalter. It's the only one that is attributed to Moses in the psalm book. And as far as we know then, this is the oldest psalm in the Psalter. And in this psalm, Moses is called the man of God. He became known by that title before he died in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And he was called that because he was the great deliverer and he was the great prophet. He functioned, in other words, you see this throughout the scriptures, he functioned as a type of the true man of God, Jesus Christ. He pointed in his ministry to the man of God who would deliver us from sin. He pointed to the man of God who would be the true prophet, the Word made flesh. And so that's Moses, the man of God. And the title also shows us that this psalm is to be counted not only as sung praise, but also as a prayer. And as you consider that it's a prayer, and you consider that it is by the hand of Moses, it reminds you of the heart of the man of God, Moses. And it teaches what the heart of men of God ought to be like. That men of God are men of prayer, and especially intercessory prayer, prayers for their people. They are in solidarity with their people, friends. Consider Moses' use here of first-person pronouns, plural. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Teach us to number our days, and so on. The petitions you'll find at the end of this psalm show you a man who is concerned with his own people, and he sees himself as one of them. Now, if you know the life of Moses, friends, do you not remember how this man interceded for his people? What of Exodus 32:12, when God was ready to smite the entire nation, but Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against this people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? This man is a man of intercessory prayer, and this psalm bears the imprint of his character through and through. And so too, as we consider Jesus, his antitype prays for us, doesn't he? Even now, beloved, at God's right hand, showing you what a man of God ought to be like. And we see in the Bible that the ordinary men of God, especially the elders, give themselves to intercessory prayer for those God has entrusted to their care.
You saw in the book of Acts, one of the reasons we pray for deacons so often, because the elders are supposed to be in the ministry of prayer and the word. But it's not just elders. All superiors are to pray for those entrusted to them. Husbands for wives and children. Mothers for children. Employers for employees. Governors for the governed. And so, pray for those God has entrusted to your care, friends. See the heart of the man of God, Moses, as well as Christ.
Well, that Moses then was its author helps ground you in the Psalm's context. And from the evidence in the text, you see and you sense that it was likely composed in the 40-year wilderness wandering. At the end of Moses' life, as a contemplation of what had happened, and as he prayed for his people, he prayed in view of the contemplation of the psalm. Now, boys and girls, do you remember why the people were in the wilderness for 40 years? Was it not because of their unbelief of that generation that left Egypt? They were deathly afraid of the Canaanites when, even though Joshua and Caleb said, "By God's help, we can conquer the promised land," they were afraid and they feared the strong men of Canaan rather than Almighty God. You remember that when they heard the report of the fierceness of the Canaanites in Numbers 14, Israel lost heart and they said, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land?" Listen to the evil motive they impute to the Lord: to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? What terrible things they said about the God that had already saved them, whose mighty hand and outstretched arm broke Pharaoh and swept aside his army before their very eyes. But they said, "This God has brought us out of the land of bondage to kill our wives and our children." That's a wicked thing, friends, isn't it? And we don't have time to exposit Numbers 14. But for that, he judged them and chastened them. Later in the chapter, he said, "But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms." You remember that language from the book of Hosea? "Will bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." God said, "I will save your children. Your children will enter the promised land, contrary to your fear. But this generation that has spoken evil of me, that has said that my desire is to kill your children, you will wander in this wilderness for 40 years until body by body drops, carcass by carcass falls, and you are all gone." And it is in view then of this awful chastening that Moses composes and sings this psalm. You think about it, as body after body falls in the desert, as he conducts funeral after funeral, over 40 years of wandering, the theme of this psalm was in his heart. As he ponders the infirmities of this life, at its shortness, and where our true home is, a contemplation of his true home. Because you think about it, friends, this man who composed the psalm, he himself was barred from Canaan too, wasn't he? And so he granted for a different reason. But for 40 years, this man had a chance to meditate on this question: where is my home? Where is my home? And the Holy Ghost's answer is this: "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all."
this world was not his home. And neither is it yours if you are a pilgrim, if you are in Christ, friend. And so with that, by way of context, I hope that enriches your time in this text. We'll divide our time into the three headings on your bulletin. And the first is to consider the infirmities of pilgrims like us. The second is to consider the dwelling place of pilgrims like us. And the third is to consider the petitions or prayers that are found in this psalm that are suited for pilgrims on their way. So let's first start with the infirmities of ourselves as pilgrims. In verses 3 to 11, this big chunk of the psalm, Moses considers the infirmities of God's people. Now, boys and girls, I have said that we are pilgrims, haven't I? Do you know what a pilgrim is? Now, you might think of American history and those pilgrims, but really, the definition of a pilgrim is a traveler who is on their way to a holy place. A pilgrim is a traveler making their way to a holy place. You think of other religions, they have holy places and they have shrines. You think of the followers of Islam or Hinduism or whatnot, they make pilgrimages to relics and sites. And sad to say, the Roman Catholic Church has adopted that practice. Anyhow, the Christian's pilgrimage, in contrast to all the false religions, our pilgrimage is to heaven, to the celestial city. We are on a pilgrimage to see God himself. Hebrews 11 verse 13, when speaking even of the Old Testament saints, where you might have said their pilgrimage was to go to Jerusalem or to go to the land of Canaan. Hebrews 11 13 said these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. And what did they confess, people of God? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is what you are, Christian. You are a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. This world is not your home. Heaven is. Heaven is. For here, think of Hebrews, how it continues, Hebrews 13. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Even the promised land was not the true home of the Old Testament believer. Moses was locked out of Canaan, but his heart remembered, God is my dwelling place. This life that you and I live, beloved, is transitory. And it is very short. What did the Apostle James write, boys and girls? Did he not say, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4. Your lifespan, friends, is as the steam that vanishes from a hot cup of coffee over there in the grand scheme of things. It's nothing. It's gone in a flash. Boys and girls, a lot of people don't realize that until they are older. Once I thought I had all the time in the world, friends. But the truth is, time just gets away from us. It really does. Verses 5 and 6 in our psalm speaks in this way. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. You think of how Moses thought on that as body carcass, as the King James translates it, as carcass after carcass falls in the wilderness. Here is another one. How short was his life or her life? Carried away as with a flood. Swiftly we are taken away from this life. Have you ever seen a flood water? You can see if a soul is unfortunate enough to be in its path, you see the soul, you blink, and the soul is gone. That's the power of a flood, and that's what God is communicating here in verses 5 and 6. Swiftly, we are taken away from this life. And the man who wrote this lived to see 120, right? This is a man who can still say that swiftly we are taken from this life. Most of you will not see 120. Consider what he wrote in verses 9 through 10. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Boys and girls, a score, if you're not familiar with it, is 20 years. It's 20 years. You might remember, most people remember that from the Gettysburg Address, don't you? 80 years ago, Abraham Lincoln was saying 87 years ago, right? But what Moses says here is we live about 80 or 80 years. That's 70 to 80 years. And that's still about the average lifespan even in this nation, isn't it? That's not very long, friends. It really isn't. You don't have much time. You don't have much time. Time will get away from you. In the history of the world, what is 70 or 80 years? It's a drop in the bucket. I venture to guess that most of you cannot name too many people who lived 70 or 80 years ago yourself. We live, we die, and we are forgotten by the world. And I really wish we would remember that. The world that we love so much does not love you back, friends. It will not remember you. You will be gone within 80 years, and scarcely anyone's going to remember you on this earth. And if we knew that, or we contemplated that, we would not cling to this world so tightly, would we? Would we care what this world thought about us? Would we sin as the world entices us to? I don't suppose we would. We would lay up treasure in heaven and not on the earth. 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You have to see that contrast between the world and God who abides forever, and you being in God through Christ will abide forever. We'll get to that later, but maybe we should just review, why is it that our lives are short? Why do we die in the first place? Is it not sin? What does Romans 5:12 say? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Your life and my life is short because sin entered the world through Adam, and God's wrath for it. And what you need to do is you must never disassociate sin from death. Pilgrim, when you toy with sin, you have to say, I am toying with death. I am playing with the judgment of God is what I'm doing. Never disconnect sin from death. We'll look at that a little later on. And the opposite of sin, which is repenting of it. But look at verses 7 through 9 of our psalm, when it speaks of our sins bringing God's wrath on us. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Moses lamented that Israel was under God's wrath for their sin. And I want to talk to the unbeliever for just a moment here. This world that you love so much is going to be taken away from you at your death. Your body will be placed in the grave, and your soul will be taken before God, and you will face God. And what do you think happens next? Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, or in the light of thy face. Your secret sins and your iniquities will be laid bear before God, friends. You cannot hide from God. There is no hiding from God. As futile as Adam was in trying to hide behind his fig leaves, is hiding from God. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, verse 13. You may think that your sin is secret now, but each one is going to be laid before God. Whatever it is, lying, theft, blasphemy, fornication, sinful anger, idolatry, covetousness, materialism, Sabbath breaking, God sees all of it. He sees your heart even now, and I would say especially now in the corporate worship of God. All things are naked and open unto his eyes. You must repent of your sin and come to Christ for forgiveness and mercy, or else God's wrath, which burned for 40 years in the wilderness, though at death, will burn against you eternally. Your life is short. Before you know it, as Moses says, it will be cut off and you fly away and you will go to meet God. So get right with him today. As I was meditating on this psalm, I was sobered with a thought that even though I've only been a minister for less than a year, I have preached the gospel with an unbeliever who had been in our assembly who perished suddenly afterwards. A person who did not even make it 2 score years. And as far as I know, died in unbelief. These things weigh on me, friends, as they should on every man of God like Moses. If you're not reconciled to God, be reconciled to God in Christ. Your next breath is not guaranteed. And you will meet with God. And you will either have an advocate before God the Father, as we saw in our confession of sin from 1 John, or you will defend yourself and God will lay bare before you all of your secret sins. But even if you are in Christ, Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 speaks to you who are saved, but as through fire. What he means by that, friends, is that you will be saved, yes, after your pilgrimage, but you will be saved by great difficulty in this life. Your secret sins, pilgrims, weigh you down in this world. They will cause your pilgrimage to be a time of greater sorrow and difficulty. How great were David's difficulties and sorrows as the consequences for his sin? A kingdom almost torn asunder, a son who betrayed him. All of these things were the difficulties he faced because of his secret sins. Saved, David was, but as through fire. And if you are in habitual sin right now, I wouldn't even presume on the saved part, friend. I would not presume on that if you are in unrepentant and habitual sin. But by this I mean, I'll let that sink in for a moment. But by this I mean, especially one who doesn't struggle with sin, who makes no effort to fight their sin, but has given into it. If you're backsliding in that way, you need to turn from habitual sin. You need to repent of it, and you need to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Friend, whether you are a backslidden, or whether you are an unbeliever, you both need to know, you're only going to live on this earth for a short while. And if you are godly, walking by the light of God's word, you also need to remember that you are not guaranteed to have even these 70 or 80 years. Many of the godly are taken away very quickly. One of the most famous examples of that in our circles is Robert Murray McShane. 29 years of age, he died of typhus. And yet, several of you I know in this congregation use his Bible reading plan. Right? The Lord, we'll get to that as an application here, the Lord taught him to number his days, to establish the work of his hands as Moses prayed. But even our Lord Jesus only lived to see 33 years, friends. You don't know how long you have. None of you know how many years you have. Maybe 80, maybe 40, maybe 10. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away, and your soul will fly away, and it'll fly to your eternal home. And your only two choices are these: heaven or hell. One of those two places will be your eternal dwelling place. What did Moses preach in the book of Deuteronomy? I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose heaven. Choose to dwell with God forever through Christ. And with that exhortation, we turn to our second heading, to look at the believer's home and consider pilgrim dwellings. Now, recall again the background of the psalm and remember once more the life of Moses as a pilgrim on the earth. He lived in Pharaoh's palace as a prince of Egypt for a time, 40 years. Then he lived as a shepherd of Midian. Then he returned to Egypt by God's command to free his people. Then he spent the next 40 years in the desert wandering. And he would never, as I've already said, step foot in Canaan, but his final resting place would be on Mount Nebo. Now, many of us would be despondent, wouldn't we, with such a nomadic life, especially if we said, but Lord, I have served you. We say we want to put down roots in this world, but just the very phrase is anti-Christian, isn't it? We say that we have no continuing city, friends, as the people of God, as Moses confessed and the Old Testament saints. But we must say we look for one to come. And Moses clearly came to grips with this in his pilgrim wanderings. And the Lord blessed him in giving this glorious truth in the very first verse. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Circle that verse, underline it, meditate on it, hide it in your heart. Do something profound with that verse, friends. Because it is the contemplation you need. In the troubles and miseries that come into this world, remember your true home. You need to find the Lord as your abode. He is home for you, Christian. When trouble enters your life, you sing and say and pray, Lord, thou art my dwelling place. And as psalm singers, is it not wonderful as you consider the very theme of the psalm, in all generations, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. As psalm singers, is it not wonderful that this song reaches back to Moses? Then this generation, our generation, can sing it in solidarity with him. And how fitting the first verse is, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Our faith is strengthened when we sing the same song Moses did. And see that our situation is no different from his or all the Old Testament saints. And what a dwelling the Lord is, beloved. You know, what Moses is about to show us is that he is the one sure dwelling on the earth. David built a palace in Jerusalem for his dynasty. It was sacked and destroyed. In every city you will visit on this earth, you will see homes once opulent, now decrepit and in shambles. History is full of lands that have been sacked and homes destroyed like Jerusalem. The best of dwellings is temporary. Whether it is tent or palace, your house as well, friend. Mine too. But Moses says, here is God, the true dwelling of his people. And what a contrast he is when compared to this uncertain, transitory world. In verse 2, Moses declares, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And if you study systematic theology, you know this is a classic proof text for the eternity of God. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From eternity past to eternity future, he is. Before the mountains, the earth, or the world was formed, he was. When the mountains, the earth, and this present world end, He will be Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And have you ever thought on how fitting it is that Moses penned this great proof text of the eternity of God? For when the Lord appeared as a burning bush, what did Moses do? He said, he asked, "What is your name?" And the Lord told Moses what? "I am that I am." A name that is based on the Hebrew verb that simply means to exist. His name signifying his eternity and his self-existence. Is it small wonder the Holy Ghost used Moses to write from everlasting to everlasting, "Thou art God"? The man had direct experience of it in the burning bush. And so, what's most important for you to apply from the principle for that proof text for the eternity of God is from the greater theme of the psalm, that the Holy Ghost ties the eternity of God with your preservation. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. To have the eternal God as your home is to say your eternity is secure, believer. What a blessed thought. Because your home is in God, you will endure forever. Secure in His everlasting, everlasting being. Secure in His everlasting arms, as the scripture says. And I want you to remember, again, the life of Moses is so important for this psalm. And I really wish I had the time. This will be a fairly lengthy exposition, but I wish we had time to dive into all the connections to his life. But you think of the great insight into the burning bush that Moses saw when he said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt," in Exodus 3, verse 3. And you remember, I hope you remember what we learn from the burning bush, that the bush was burned but not consumed because God himself preserved it, friends. Isn't that right? And that's why the burning bush has long been used to portray the church burning under the fires of affliction but not consumed, because Christ is in her and she is in Jesus Christ. For that reason, though I am not in favor of it, many Presbyterian churches use the burning bush as their logo. I know the reason why they do it, because the church is constantly burning but not consumed under the fires of affliction, afflicted by persecutors as it was in Egypt. But because God is her dwelling place, she is not consumed neither by God for her sin or the world under affliction. What a blessed thought it is that the things of this world are temporal, but God is forever, and if you are in Christ, you are forever too. What did Jesus say? "Because I live, ye shall live also." Praise God for this, that your endurance is tied to the eternality of God. Your future is not connected to your wit and your wisdom or your strength. Your future is based on Jesus overcoming the world. He said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but why be of good cheer? I have overcome the world." If you are in Him, you will endure. You need to look to the eternality of God and to Jesus' victory, friends, as Moses did. If you are in Him, to connect back to union with Christ from last Lord's Day, your dwelling place is in God. And it simply comes, if you ask the question, how does my dwelling place become God? 1 John 4:15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides or dwells in him, and he in God." You want to dwell with this eternal God. You want to be secure forever. All you have to do is confess that Jesus is the Son of God and believe on his name. You will be saved and you will dwell with this God forever. And friends, the saint here who is a pauper is far richer, has a far richer inheritance than a land baron without Christ. Praise the Lord for that, because their dwelling place is secure, eternal and unchangeable. And as pilgrims and strangers on the earth, how we need to be comforted by this, because I want to also bring out an application of this principle as far as it is concerned from God's perspective. God has no intention of making you comfortable here. That's a piece of wisdom for you, friends, if you are a believer, and maybe that will comfort you if you feel uncomfortable in this world. God will not make you comfortable with this world, and if you don't understand that, you will be miserable instead. I don't mean simply worldly wealth. I mean even worldly friendships, for instance, for friendship with the world is enmity with God. In every way, God says he has no intention of making you comfortable in this place. Not comfortable with sin, not comfortable with worldliness, not comfortable with the world's people, or the world's wealth for that matter, if you cannot manage it well. He even said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." If you don't recognize that, you're going to be a very miserable pilgrim in this world. But if you do recognize that, friends, you will always be comforted, because he would rather you become more comfortable with him, to be more comfortable by holiness and uncomfortable with worldliness. What does he want from you on your last moment in this world, friends? He wants it to be a happy release from this world. To die is gain. For I go now to see God, my dwelling place, and I leave behind an evil world behind me. He wants you to say, "Lord, thou hast been my dwelling place, thou art my dwelling place, and thou shalt be my dwelling place." That's a great way of applying "I am" to union with Christ. All my stuff can go. All my friendships can too if they are not in Christ. And if they were in Christ, praise God, I will rejoice because I will see them in heaven. I go now to my eternal reward, my eternal dwelling, for I will see God. So no matter, friends, what you have lost in this pilgrim life, you must not forget that God is yours. You're going to see him. You're on the way to that celestial city. And he has no intention of making you comfortable in this place, because he would much rather you be comfortable with him. Well, in this time of pilgrimage, for our final heading, I want you to see that he has also given you some prayers to pray as we consider the petitions of this psalm and our final heading, pilgrim prayers. And in the final verses 12 through 17, and we divide the singing of the psalm in that way, we'll sing from the first part and then this morning, and then in the afternoon we'll sing the second part, which are Moses' prayers in view of his meditation. In verse 12, he prays, "Lord, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." A lot of that we've spoken of already, the wisdom of living not for this world. With the shortness of our life, we must ask the Lord to number them, that we would be wise. And it's not that the Lord's going to give you the number of years that you have left. Rather, it's that you ask the Lord to show you that your days are few on the earth. They're very few. And help me know that, God, that I don't have much time here. You know, the world says, and they have a twisted version of this, truth. The world says something like this: live each day as though it were your last. But they mean something awful by it. What the apostle says of worldliness: let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But the Christian who is wise to number their days wants each day to be living for God, who is their dwelling place. Ephesians 5 is a great text to pair with this psalm. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, You know how it goes, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We are to spend the remainder of the time God has given us to live for God, to know His will, to understand it, as Paul says, and then to live by it. Because at every moment, you know, I get into the pulpit and I have no trust that I will make it to the end of any sermon. Because God has not promised that to me. I have to live every moment as if God says, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." So how are you going to live, Christian? Saved by grace. Will you live saved by grace, but be saved as though through a fire, walking as fools? Or will you walk as the wise? What will you live for in the remaining time you have? If I asked you right now, better yet, if God asked you right now, how are you redeeming the time that you have left that I have entrusted to you? What would you say to Him? That is a serious and searching question, friends. He tells you to redeem the time, so He is in His rights to ask, how are you doing it? Paul continues in Ephesians 5, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Are you resolved to redeem the time being filled with the Spirit, filled by the means of grace, and not filled as the world is filled with drunkenness and debauchery? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be resolved to live as the wise in the fear of the Lord, to live for godliness and holiness, to live to love God and to love neighbor too. Do you live in view of the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you live a repentant life? Do you live looking to the mercies of Jesus to forgive you as well? And mercy. I want to consider mercy here. Because as Moses lived under the Lord's chastisement for 40 long years, he looked to the Lord for mercy. He says in verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent or relent thee concerning thy servants." If you are under the Lord's chastening hand as Moses was, yes, you may burn by His fatherly displeasure and chastisement, but praise God, you are not consumed by it as the burning bush was not consumed by Him. And what Moses instructs here is to turn to Him for mercy, even if His hand seems heavy, and even if it has been heavy for a long time. Israel suffered 40 years in the wilderness. That's about as long as I have been alive. That's a long time to be under the chastisement of the Lord, friends, especially if our years are 80 at best. And that perhaps forms one of the laments of Moses. We've been under chastisement 40 years, and at best we live 70 or 80. But Moses never stopped singing of the Lord's mercy in his chastisement, and neither must you, and neither must I. Do you feel the distance Moses felt between him and the Lord under the chastisement? He says, "Return, O Lord." One of the things that should grieve a Christian who sins, who knows that God is his dwelling place, is the distance that is put between them and God when they sin, where you no longer sense the comforting and comfortable presence of God. And you think of it, if He is your dwelling place, how it must feel to be apart from Him. God's comfortable presence being far away is a grief to the believer. If He seems far and distant, turn to Him as Moses did. Pray He would relent. Ask how long. Repent of your sin. And then contend with God as Moses did. Tell Him, "You know my life is a vapor. How long will you be cross with me? How long until your face shines on me?" As so he pleads in verses 14 through 15. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Perhaps one day I will just preach on those two verses, but as I said, time is getting away from me. But you see here something so important, that Moses pleads the mercies of God. And I am always struck by this, friends, when the saints are chastened. The saints never plead with God, God, I will atone for my sin. Do they plead that way? No, they say, Lord, have mercy. Do you see the difference between the Christian religion and the religion of the pagans and the natural man who says, I will make up for my great evil, God. Tell me what to do. Tell me how many Our Fathers I must say. Tell me what pilgrimage I must go on. And I will cleanse myself, Lord. But the Christian faith pleads the mercies of God. And here is Moses, the man that we call the great lawgiver. And he doesn't plead his law keeping. He pleads the mercies of God. Lord, have mercy. And as pilgrims, you need to understand that, friends, that it is Jesus' business to atone for sin. And you plead for his mercy when you sin. And I said it with John's preaching, John the Baptist, I'll say it again. Repentance is not atonement. It's your turning away from your sin, yes, and receiving the mercy of God in Christ. But it does not pay for sin. And on that question of repentance, I have to circle back to verses 3 and 4, because this is connected to the New Testament as well, where Moses says, thou turnest man to destruction. Well, in verse 3, consider the two uses of men here. It'll become important in just a moment. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return or repent, ye children of men. And this is where you might remember the New Testament citing this text. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. He says in verse 3, because of our sin, he recognizes that God is in his right to destroy us unless we repent. But there's some Hebrew wordplay in this text. There, the two uses of man here, man first and then men in verse 3. The first word for man comes from the Hebrew word enosh. And the root of that word signifies frailty. It remembers and reminds us that we are as dust, especially in comparison to the eternity of God. But the second word for man, translated man plural, is the word that comes from Adam, which means, you might know the root of Adam is a word that means ruddy or healthy. It's a very interesting thing here that he has done. He's showing that when you repent, health is restored to you. You are becoming more and more the image of God as it was lost in Adam, but now supremely in Christ. You become more ruddy. Health is returned to you, and the beauty of holiness is upon you. Strength returns. What do we read in the proverb? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. As for verse 4, you may recall Peter quoted, think again of the theme of repentance. You recall that Peter quoted this portion of the psalm in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. When scoffers and mockers asked why it is that the Lord seemed to not be coming back quickly. And he cited what Moses said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Why should they not be ignorant? They have Psalm 90. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's what Moses said. But what was Peter's application of the truth here? That the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance, friends. The same use Moses has in Psalm 90 is used by Peter His goodness, His mercies, His long-suffering with you is for your repentance. In the 40 years in the wilderness, the hope was that the people would repent. Anyhow, number your days. And if you numbered your days, you would turn from your sin and you would walk with God through Jesus Christ. Time is short, friends. Don't put off repentance until tomorrow for your sin. You must be born again if you have not repented at all. But if you are born again, you must repent to become more like Jesus, more like that image of God, ye children of men. Time is short. I'm going to implore you, get serious with your walk with the Lord. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, number your days. The clock is ticking down. Each breath is one closer to eternity. You cannot add a second to your life, friend. Number your days. What are you waiting for? With that, the final petitions are in verses 16 and 17, where Moses pleads, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." We number our days by praying that in our life, the work of God would be established, that we would have a part in it. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. This is not simply talking about our ordinary vocations necessarily, right? We're not talking about, is this the work of God? This is what Jesus means by seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because this is the work of God. And he says, and thy glory, he prays that thy glory would be manifest unto their children. You think of that. Here's the wilderness generation, and Moses prays to God, let your glory come on these children as you have promised, Lord. Elders must pray for the subsequent generation to taste the glory of God, that every generation might say, even our children, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. That the beauty of the Lord our God, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, that his beauty would shine on us, which is the beauty of holiness, and that his church would continue in it. Think of it, the fears of Moses, perhaps, that this next generation would be wayward like their parents. But he says instead, let the beauty of the Lord shine on them and shine on us, so that your church, Lord, may be continued in every generation. Friends, if you feel aimless in your pilgrim journey, turn to the psalm. Pray that he would direct your hands for the kingdom with whatever years, whatever minutes, whatever months you have left. Find ways to serve the Lord and serve your neighbor in his name. Ask yourself, what is driving me forward as a pilgrim? Is it the 9 to 5? Or is it the kingdom and his righteousness? Is it ceasing from evil and doing well in his sight? Is it hating sin, the world, and the devil? Is it to run the race with Jesus? What is it that drives you in this life? Embrace the fact that you are pilgrims and strangers. Psalm 90 contains beautiful prayers, friends, and we can just barely scratch the surface of it. But what is most wonderful in the life of Moses is that it was answered by God. On the cusp of the promised land, as he preaches that famous last sermon of his in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand." Do you not hear Psalm 90 there? "He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." It's a beautiful bookend to the psalm, isn't it, to hear those words. Christian, the Lord knows you're walking through the wilderness of this world. And at the end of your time in the wilderness, you will look back and you must say, "The Lord my God has been with me," as Moses said, "and I have lacked nothing." I chased after the things of this world. I chased after many things. But in the end, I will have to say I lacked nothing because God is my refuge and God is my dwelling place. And he says, I know, beloved, that you walk in the wilderness. And he says he has been with you. These past 80 years on your deathbed or however long you have, you will say he has been with me. And because he has been your dwelling place, I have lacked nothing. Because you know that if you have Christ, you have everything. And on that day, I pray you can say of a truth, the Lord hath blessed me in all the works of my hand. The wisdom, friends, though, in numbering your days is to seek that blessing today so that you might have it on your last day. So, pilgrim, remember where you are heading to live with God forever. As the Revelation says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Revelation 21:3. Eternal glory is before you. The time of your pilgrimage is short. And for that, the older I get, the more I say, praise God. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Make your home in Jesus and not in Babylon. Remember, you are to be the bride prepared for your bridegroom. And hang on that blessed thought, as he lives forever, I will too, for I am found in Jesus Christ by faith. And praise God for that. Amen. Please rise for prayer.